Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Hello, and welcome to part two of a two-part series titled Rise to the Challenge. But before we get into the message content, first, we have time to bring you some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. The title of this track is Freedom's Never Free.
Standing on a hillside where the river meets the sea, white crosses without number line the fields of peace, and each one a silent witness staring back at me. And every cross a story of another place and time, where young men thought it worthy to give their life for mine. And for the sake of honor, left their dreams behind. And for the price they paid, I'm forever in their debt. Their memory will not die, 'cause I will not forget. I will stand and hold my head up high. I will dedicate my life to the glory of the ones who had to die. I will live, live what I believe, if I'm no one else but me. The freedom's never free.
On another hillside, just outside the city gates, the battle lines were drawn as soldiers took their place. The father watched in silence as a cross was raised. With freedom drawn closer, he took his final breath. He drank a cup of guilt and took the sting from death. Heaven's finest soldier clothed in human flesh. And for the price he paid, I'm forever in his death. The cross will never die, 'cause I will not forget.
I will stand and hold my head up high. I will dedicate my life to the glory of the one who had to die. I will live and live what I believe, if I'm no one else but me.
This challenge is offered for all, but especially for men. In case you're listening to this at some point in the future, for instance, in a throwback to our archives, this challenge was given around the time that the movie Sound of Freedom was released in theaters. This message was delivered in the sanctuary of Christian Apostolic Church. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Amen. I want to just pause here and say that if you want to see the church have success in evangelism, then be a man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Amen. In other words, if we'll seek God and if we'll get from God that gift of faith and get from God that gift of being full of the Holy Ghost, it can lead to, as a byproduct, us being a good person, a good man, a good woman. And from there, we can see God do great things in our community, such that people around us would say, those people are Christians. Amen. And so here we find support for the biblical truth that apart from God, there is no good man. Apart from God's gifts and God's help, there is none who is righteous. No, not one. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 8. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In fact, as harsh as that sounds, it's actually probably worse than one might imagine if he stops reading there at verse 12. Listen to the continuation of Paul the Apostle as he quotes from a variety of Old Testament sources, including Psalm 5, 9, Psalm 10, 7, Psalm 14, the first three verses, Psalm 36 and verse 1, Psalm 140 and verse 3, and Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. And this time as I continue, I'm reading from the New International Version. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace, they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I think we could acknowledge that the scriptures don't sugarcoat things. That's a pretty devastatingly honest assessment. So each of us, in light of this, should realize several really important points. The call to be good and the desire to be good must be interpreted as the realization of one's need to seek God and a desire to seek God. In order to get God's help and to get God's gifts in order to get good. Put another way, you don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. Amen. True goodness should not be viewed as something that one can find somewhere in and of himself. The world says, look to your heart, follow your heart, look deep inside. I don't want to follow my heart. I don't want to look deep inside. I want to say, look, in me is no good thing, but I know where good things come from. Amen. Amen. Paul articulated this exact thing in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me,
that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And the second point is, not only is God willing to give the gifts that can make us good, He is the only source of such gifts. And His gifts are always perfect, never flawed. If we see any flaw in us, or in what is happening in us, or in what we are doing, that flaw is not from God, it's from us. Amen. Don't blame God for what's wrong within you. It is not a flaw in God or in His gifts. And the third point is that somehow in the mind of God and in the economy of God, His will and plan is that even though we cannot do it without His help, He wants us to do it by us working with Him, participating with Him. We need to get involved. We need to participate in the process of God making us good. There is a part for God to do that only God can do. But there is a part for us to do. And failing to do our part can result in us being hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. So please consider these important points as you ponder this passage of Scripture, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, I need to pause here and mention, sometimes in the English Bible, the word tempt simply means test. At other times, it means to be drawn away by your own flaws, by your own lust, and lured toward evil. Those two different meanings of the word tempt need to be kept in mind. This is talking about that meaning, not this one. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then he goes on to say, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And this word, engrafted, is one of the most intriguing bits of Scripture that you can find. The Bible describes the Gentiles who have been welcomed into covenant through new birth as being a wild or undomesticated olive tree that has been cut off from the wild tree. It is a branch that's been cut off from the wild tree, and it is carried over to the olive tree trunk that is Judaism, and it has been engrafted into it. Now, I'd like for you to imagine that your right hand is the Jewish olive tree trunk that is tamed or domesticated and in relationship with God. Imagine that your left hand is the Gentile person who is being engrafted in, and it's kind of a corporate thing. This whole branch is a bunch of Gentile believers corporately speaking, and I'd like for you to intertwine your fingers like this, because that's the concept of engrafted, okay? It's not just cut this branch off smooth and cut this branch off smooth and stick them together and hope they'll stick. The Lord cuts notches down deep in both. And then having cut those notches down deep, he slides those notches interlocking. And the concept is he's got to get as much contact as possible to strengthen this concept so that when the stress and when the wind and when the storms come, this branch won't get blown loose. The engrafted thing has a challenge. It's not the natural strength of a natural branch. It's been stuck on here after the fact. It is subject to the stresses of wind and storms. It could be blown loose. It could be dislodged. I've seen some people arrogantly boast, well, if God didn't want me to smoke this cigarette, he would strike it out of my hand with lightning. Okay. And yet some among us act like, well, if God wants me to be different, he's just going to have to make me different. Hey, wake up and realize he's offering you a chance at something, but you got to grab hold to it. You got to say, I want this. I need this. Cut me deep. Get this thing engrafted into my heart. He says, receive with meekness. This isn't a, okay, Lord, I've showed up here. What are you going to do to impress me? What are you going to do to woo? No. This is that guy that is in Jesus' parable, stands back. He doesn't even want to come forward. He doesn't even want to lift his eyes. He's, oh God, have mercy on me. With meekness, receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, this is old King James English for saying, this is like a man looking at his reflection in a mirror. And so often we find that people, and in unusually particular numbers, men, don't really care for church, don't really care for the Bible, because when you read the Bible, you realize your flaws. When you study the Bible, you realize your weakness. When you allow God to touch you with his word, it's like a mirror and it shows you your problems and your sins. And so many people want to approach that by saying, I can't see what you're saying. I don't want to see what you're saying. I don't want to hear what you're saying, because it reveals something in me that I don't care to acknowledge. Many people are living in denial and they are on their way to destruction, living in denial. And this is what the Bible says about this person who is a hearer but not a doer. He's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So here we see that a doer is like someone who, when they look in the mirror, they see they got dirt on their face and their hair's not combed and their teeth have food in them, and they're going for a job interview. So they comb their hair and they wash the dirt off their face and they brush the food out of their teeth so that when they leave to go to the job interview, having looked in the mirror did them some good. But the man who is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a person who looks in the mirror, sees that he needs to comb his hair, wash his face, brush his teeth, walks away from the mirror and completely forgets what he just saw. And he walks into the job interview with hair like this, and broccoli in their teeth, and dirt on their face. And the man at the job, the interviewer says, thanks for coming in. Don't call us. And then he lies and says, we'll call you. He's not planning on calling you. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And some people are offended when you bridle your tongue. Well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say something? Why did you keep that a secret? I kept it a secret because I was bridling my tongue. Pure religion and undefiled. I'll never forget, I heard one preacher say that in the Bible, the word religion is so often mentioned with a negative connotation that when it's actually the right kind of religion, the Bible writer used two adjectives to describe it so we would understand this is finally for once not a negative mention of religion. And those two adjectives are pure and undefiled, which is to say there's a whole lot that passes for religion that is not pure and it is defiled. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My son Kyron sent us a link to an interview with the actual agent upon whom the movie is based. It's based on a true story. There's a video interview of that agent being interviewed by Jordan Peterson, and also interviewing, if I think I have it right, the actor who plays him in the movie. And this government agent said that he was asked to try to track down these wicked people trafficking, human trafficking, sex trafficking, including trafficking these children. And it's indescribable. The evil is indescribable. And so when they came to ask him to do this job, and the question was, well, why me? And they said to him, because we have perceived that you are a man of faith. And an agent can't do this job unless he's got a really strong faith. So he starts trying to do this job. And he said in 2006, there was an important change of U.S. law, and it was for the good. And this change meant that if this American practicing this evil had snuck out of the country to avoid arrest, now these agents could go after him overseas and arrest him overseas. And his job took on a whole new aspect. And when he was only weeks away, from locking in his pension, which over the course of his life in retirement would have been worth millions, plural, of dollars. Only weeks away from locking in his pension, he ran into a crisis of what to do. The Americans involved had already been arrested, and he had saved a boy. But the boy had a sister, and the boy said to the agent, "Will you save my sister?" And he realized in his mind that the people who had her weren't Americans. And he is forbidden from being involved. And so he has a choice. He can either resign his position and save the sister, or he can keep his position and get that pension and know that she goes unsaved. And he calls his wife, also a believer. He was honest enough in the interview to say, part of me was hoping that she would say, "Hey, we got to live. We need that pension. So you come on home." Huh. What a strong believer the wife must be. The wife said, "I don't want to endanger my salvation by going to judgment day and God saying, 'Why didn't you save?'" The wife just basically said, you just forget the pension. Do what's right." So he did. And he let that pension disappear millions of dollars. And without knowing if they were going to even be able to keep their home, he went after them and he saved the boy's sister. And that was the beginning of what has now become a foundation that he has established. And they, and now he's become so public that he can't do the raids anymore. But they've got other agents whose faces are not known. And these people, they need money to make a living. And so he's got a foundation that donors make donations to the foundation, and it pays the living wage of these agents so they can do these raids and save these children. And there's this enormous number of children they've already saved. And that thought of that interview comes to my mind when I read this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless. And this word visit means to bring them justice, to bring them the help they need. Amen. I want to ask you from the bottom of my heart that in every area of your life, and I mean this for both men and women and children, but I'm especially asking the men, man up and rise to the challenge of being a godly man. The kingdom needs you. This church needs you. This community needs you. Your wife needs you. Your kids need you. And I know I live daily with this voice in my head that I'm not good enough and I don't measure up. And rather than being that one who fails because of arrogance and pride, I fall into that number of the 10 who struggle with low self-esteem. And I don't know if the 10 to 1 is just Bishop Billy Cole's estimate or if he had some research he read that backed that up. But I believe, just by my own life experience, I believe that to be probably a realistic number. And I know it can be challenging to overcome that voice in your head. But we have access to a source of power and gifts that can help us be more than who we are on our own. Amen. So let's rise to the challenge, connect to the power source, get the gifts we need, and be more than we can be. The scripture is crystal clear that even in the face of evil, the Lord is somehow working all things for the good of his people. Whether you are facing very challenging situations or not, every perfect gift is from above. And the Lord prepares good gifts for his beloved. Hey, folks, it's Christmas time in July. And the gifts are coming from somebody way better than Santa. So, can you believe that this message about gift giving was what I was preparing to preach? And I get a text from Sister Julie saying, hey, there's 5 Sundays, and if we do a dinner on the 5th Sunday, she says, I was thinking Christmas in July. I just thought, man, the Lord is so awesome in confirmations. Hey, let's get some gifts. The gift giver is here. He's got him. He's got a bag full. Let's get some gifts.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.